You stand for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Luke's Gospel, 17th chapter. We're going to begin in the 11th verse. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not the 10 made clean? Where are the other 9? But none of them was found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner. Then he said to him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." It's the word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. I imagine that some of you, somewhere along the way in the past, at some talk or continuing education event or something, have seen this description that I think came from Stephen Covey about how our life or our time gets divided up, and he puts it in a four-part quadrant. And in that quadrant, on each axis, on one axis, there is the things that are significant and things that are insignificant. And then on the other axis, he has things that are urgent and things that are not urgent. And what he says is that the problem with most of our lives is we spend way too much time in this quadrant that says things are urgent, but they're not that significant. And that we have to try to get out of that. One of the reasons that that happens is because in the pace and the busyness in which we live our lives, so many things feel urgent that may or may not be that significant. They seem more so because of the urgency that we feel. We live, some people say, under the tyranny of the urgent. Everything seems more pressing and demanding than it may really be. I mean, at work, we feel like we're constantly putting out fires, trying to just solve this one thing right in front of us so we can get to the next thing that's right in front of us. And we may never get to the more significant work that would solve some of the larger issues that cause those everyday problems that come up again and again and again. At home, because we have a lot of young parents here, I'll grant you, a crying baby, when you have to go to work the next day, that is urgent. And it feels pretty significant. And if you're raising teenagers, and I'll pick on girls a little bit because we raised 3 daughters, I can tell you that everything can be an urgent crisis, from hair to wardrobe in any given day. But living under the tyranny of the urgent also means we find ourselves being satisfied with solving immediate problems only, and then moving on to the next urgent thing without ever really getting to some healthy place or some resolution of things. I believe, having once been one of those young parents, and saying when you have that first one, "We're not putting that baby in the bed with us." By the time we had 3, we decided we really only needed a 1-bedroom house because before the night was over, all 3 of them would be in the bed with us. But it felt urgent and significant. We needed some sleep. Now, the only reason that any of this is relevant to you this morning is that I'm going to suggest we tend to drag God into this pattern of living, this kind of cycle. We have a problem. It feels urgent. We call out to God for some help. And as long as God will give us a short-term solution to this problem, we're happy. Because all we really want to do is just get back to our normal, busy lives as quickly as possible. But in the process, because we do that, we may never get to the place that God really wants us to be. It's the whole history of Israel. Read the Old Testament. They do this over and over again. It's urgent. It's a crisis. They cry out for help. God gives them a solution to their problem. They get back to their normal busy lives. They forget about God. And next thing you know, it's urgent again. It's a crisis over and over again. Last week, we talked about desperation as an environment for epiphany, some moment of clarity and understanding about who God is and who we are. And we looked at 2 desperate people who came to Jesus. And I said that while many of us, maybe even most of us, on any given day, aren't really desperate, because we live under this sort of sense of urgency in everything these days, we can often feel desperate, even if we aren't. And it means we find ourselves turning often to God to solve our problems. This morning we looked at another story of some more desperate people. I think theirs, however, is a story that takes us a little farther down the road beyond what is desperation, to something further. In the story, it says Jesus is passing through a remote area between Samaria and Galilee, and he encounters 10 lepers who recognize Jesus. Obviously, they've heard about his reputation as a healer. But because they're lepers, they are social outcasts, and there are laws that govern how far away you have to stay from someone who is not a leper. So Luke says they cry out to Jesus from a distance. Now, I think there's really more than laws about leprosy to that line in the gospel reading. They cried out for help, but they kept their distance. I mean, for one thing, we can assume they don't really know Jesus, right? They just know about Jesus. And when you just know about Jesus, most of your relationship to Jesus is done from a distance. So they cry out from a distance, kind of a desperate shout out, "Have mercy on us," which is how it works with a lot of us in the beginning. It was my point last week with Jairus and this woman. They got desperate enough to take a chance. These lepers, they really had nothing to lose. Give a shout out to Jesus. Who knows, maybe he can help. And we said that sometimes desperate faith is enough. He can work with that. He can work with us crying out from a distance in the beginning, just holding on to a little hope that maybe he can do something. But the response that Jesus gives to the lepers is not, I think, not what they expected. It's certainly not what I expected reading the story. I mean, I would have expected they cry out for help, Jesus would go to them, lay their hands on them, pray for their healing, or tell them to go and wash in this pool or wash in this river, as other biblical stories talk about. Instead, he simply says to them from a distance, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, I understand that it was the priest whose job it was to declare them lepers and unclean and therefore have to keep their distance from everybody, put them outside of normal society. It's also the priest would be the one that would have to declare them clean and back to normal and release them, go to back to a normal life. But the problem with Jesus' instructions, it seems to me, they have leprosy. Go show yourself to the priest, and you have leprosy, and the priest has already told you you're unclean and you can't be around normal society. And Jesus says, go back to the priest, even though you have leprosy. It seems to be a command that makes no sense. But for whatever reason, they go. And lo and behold, he says, as they go, they are made clean. Problem solved. Prayer answered. Now, along that line of thinking, there could be a simple epiphany out of that story, right? That obedience solves a lot of problems in and of itself, just being obedient. I found through the years that more problems than not that I have are my own making. And most of the time I ended up in that place, not because I didn't know, but because I did. And I did what I wanted to do in spite of what I knew, or I didn't do what I didn't want to do in spite of what I knew. Now, you could obviously say getting leprosy wasn't their choice, right? That wasn't their own doing. Unless, possibly, they had chosen to hang out with lepers thinking, I won't get it. It won't happen to me. I mean, sometimes we simply think we're immune to the rules and the consequences. So you could say, occasionally, obedience could get a lot of us clean, could solve a lot of our immediate problems, and maybe that's a good place to start. Just start asking, is there something I'm doing or not doing that I know that God wants me to do, and the problems that I'm experiencing right now could simply be solved by getting obedient? But the heart of the story really is not that. The heart of the story is what follows. Having been made clean, healed of their leprosy, had their problem solved, it says 9 of them head on to the priest. Head on to acceptance, approval. And I assume it means head back home. Head back to work. Head back to their normal, busy lives. Now, understandably, 9 of them want to get back there to normal because their life has not been normal for some time now. Been totally disrupted. But one of the ten, Luke says, when he sees he's been made clean, instead of going on to the priest, instead of going back home, instead of going back to work, instead of getting back to normal, it says he turns and goes back to Jesus, falls at his feet and thanks him, to which Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole or well." Now, Jesus uses the word whole to him, and it's a different word than when he said, as they went, they were made clean. To be clean is one thing, to be whole is another. In fact, the Message Bible translates that verse by saying, "Go your way, your faith has healed and saved you." In other words, something happens to this one man that did not happen to the other nine. Nine got back to normal. But for one, there will never be getting back to normal. His life is forever different because of what happens to him that day. Now some say there's something significant about the fact that he's a Samaritan. It's not really important for the point we're making today. Some say because he was a Samaritan, he wouldn't be accepted by the priest, and so there wasn't any use for him going back to the priest, so he had an advantage over the rest and all such things. But I assume there were priests in Samaria that had declared him unclean. Did he have to go back to eventually? There's probably something to say the other nine were all Jewish. It doesn't really say that. But my point is, 10 men cry out from a distance to a man they know only by reputation. And as a result, one man meets Jesus up close, face to face, and gets to know him personally. Nine have their problems solved, and they get back to normal life. One has an epiphany, and it changes his life forever. And the fact that Jesus asked the one, "Well, where are the other nine?" tells me that Jesus expected them to make a round trip when he told them to go show yourself to the priest. He had an end in mind for them, and it wasn't going to end at the priest. That was only halfway on their journey. His hope was they would go from the priest back to him. Spiritually speaking, that's the way it works. But it is possible that along the way, we can get satisfied with knowing Christ only from a distance. So we have a problem when we live out there. We ask for help when we do. Maybe we act in obedience. Maybe we find our way back to the priest. For us, that might just mean we find our way back to church. And that's a good thing. But what if Jesus is waiting for us to find our way through the church back to him with a truly grateful heart? Back to his feet, back to his face, back to an intimate relationship, not just calling out from a distance every time I have another problem in my life. And really, it's another sermon, but it could be that this story is sort of a metaphor for the way we pray. After all, prayer is supposed to be a place of epiphany too. Prayer is a place where we see and experience and hear from God. But too often, I find that the fervency of my prayer life is in direct proportion to the intensity of my problems. You know, when the purpose of prayer is to draw me near to Him, I sometimes find myself just crying out from a distance, "Solve my problem." Where are the nine? Jesus asked. Well, today, maybe we could say, we're here. We're in church. We're approved by the priest. We're back at work. We're back at home. We're obedient. Our lives are clean. But what if in the process we've stopped short of where Jesus hoped we'd end up? You know, a desperate cry out to Jesus, an act of obedience to his instructions, may solve my problems. It may get me clean on the outside, but it is faith in the one who heard my cry and a grateful heart for what he has done for me that can bring me to his feet and that can change my heart. One of John Wesley's most famous sermons was a sermon entitled "The Almost Christian." They are the nine, I think. My pastor in high school was a man named Max Hill. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And Max, taking off of that sermon title from John Wesley, "The Almost Christian," preached a sermon once he entitled "The Halfway Christian." My aunt, whose faith deeply shaped my life, told me that sermon changed her life. She had to grapple with that day. What did it mean to be halfway Christian? And I thought about that this week. I hadn't thought about it in a long time reading this story, because you might say the nine, maybe that's worth, but they were halfway Christians. They made it back to the priest. They made it back to church. They made it back to a moral life. They made it back to their marriage, or back to sobriety, or back to whatever, or wherever they were before things went so wrong, and they cried out for help. But what they didn't do was make it all the way back to Jesus. Their lives got cleaned up, but not made whole. I mean, think of it like this today. In response to my need, in an act of obedience, I've made it halfway to the pew, back to the priest. But what if today Christ is inviting us to finish the journey, because it ends here, on our knees, at His feet. So maybe today, as we kneel at this altar and seek His face, we ask to be made whole. So today, you've made it back to church, shown yourself to the priest. You even signed in on the attendance registration. You got credit. You were here. And you can go back from here to normal life. Or you can come and kneel before Jesus with an eternally grateful heart, and quite possibly you can leave with life never being quite the same again. And so, in preparation to draw near to Him at His table, I would ask you to join me in the invitation and confession that's found in your bulletin.